With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Does anybody know what we've been studying? Love, L-O-V-E. And we're not talking about lip-smacking, hip-slapping kind of love. We're talking about... I just said that, didn't I? We're not talking about that kind of love. That love is called eros. It's in the Scripture. We are talking about the kind of love that comes from God. Now, when you are married... That kind of lip-smacking, hip-smacking, lips, whatever I said, it sounded good then, doesn't sound good now. That kind of love can be action. Now, I'm going to say this, and y'all are going to think it's weird, but when you're married, you can have the anointing on that, too. Because that's not separate from God. So, but he's still there. He knows every single thing about you. He knows what you have need of, even before you pray or you play. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way of escape so that you can endure. Everybody say endure. Now, we've been talking about the love of God being in us and the love of God strengthening us. Because you can't do this thing on your own. You can't live like a Christian or walk like a Christian or talk like a Christian or feel like a Christian without the love of God. Christian simply means to be Christ-like. And when the first church came out, what was it that they came out of? They came out of the world, but they said, you act like Christ. Christ meaning the anointing or the love and the nature of God, because in 1 John we find out God is love. When you're tempted, 9 times out of 10, you're not tempted to do something in the secret. You're tempted to sin against somebody. Whether it's to withhold some good that you had ought to do, that's the temptation. Or if it's to do evil to somebody else. And the world has taken on this philosophy that as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, then God's okay with it. No, that's not true, because Jesus said all of the law and all of the commandments hang on these two commands. To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said the second commandment's just like the first. And here's the deal. If you say, well, it's not hurting anybody, so God's okay with it, you're lying to yourself. Because if you want to be in God and God in you, the Bible says that you have to obey his commands. Now here's his commands. To believe in the name of Jesus and to love one another. So many times we say, oh, we're good. We love God. We don't have a problem with our Christianity and our faith because, you know, God's up there and he just accepts me. No, he doesn't. Not when you're walking in a way that is contrary to what he commanded. He can't make his love complete in you when you're not fulfilling that kind of love. And that's the judgment side of God's love. Jesus said that those who practice these things, it's by the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians, they shall not see the kingdom of God. If you want to see the kingdom of God in your life and the blessings of God in your life and the powerment of God in your life to do what's right and to stay away from what's wrong, then we need to walk in love and we need to obey his commands. Guys, if we have to tell you, you should not take... I'd have to tell my little kids... Because, you know, before a kid reaches the age of 6 and 7, they're not even capable of thinking about somebody else's needs. And I'll have to say to Kamara, don't take Deacon's cookie. Right? I have to say, now don't take that toy away unless you asked. And if you ask, make sure that you share it once you get it. You understand what I'm trying to say? So if we have to go to that level and say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not worship any other god but by me, we have to go back to that level, then you know, we're bringing it down to the mentality of a child, and we're to live above the law. And the law of love, when you're walking in the law of love, you won't steal from somebody, you won't kill somebody, murder somebody, Are you hearing me? Because there's a difference between kill and murder. You won't hit somebody out of anger. So when you walk in the law of love, you fulfill all the commands. Can you say amen? All right, now go to John chapter 13, and we're just going to review, and then we've got four excellent subjects we want to study this morning regarding the law of love and how it should manifest in our life. Now remember, the love of God, God's love in you, is the love that it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, I sound like a clanging cymbal, a noise or a note that is undistinguishable. Nobody can tell what it is. Okay. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. Remember the ways that I loved you and demonstrated your love for others in the same way. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. That's in the voice. Remember the way that I've loved you, Jesus said, and demonstrate your love for others. In the same way, everyone will know that you are my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. The truth is, love is not just a feeling. Love that's a feeling is incomplete. Love is not just what you say, because if what you say doesn't match up with what you do, then your love is incomplete. And if you understand the kind of love that God loved you with, despite your mess, despite your emotional upswings and downswings or whatever they are, despite your failures and your successes, he decided he was going to love you before you'd done anything right and wrong. That's the kind of love that we need to demonstrate toward one another. And the Bible specifically goes into that we are to love those in the church first. Sometimes there's a religious spirit that can get in, and it says this, you know, it's easy to go ahead and love those outside of the church, but expect more from those inside the church. And if they don't act right inside the church, then, you know, just kind of shun them a little bit. Just kind of let them know that you don't approve them, that kind of stuff. That's not the kind of love that God wants to see in the church. He wants to see that unmerited, undeserved, unearned type of love and compassion one toward another that is aware of each other's shortcomings but chooses to see the best in that person. Come on. Oh, you're preaching good too. Amen. So, as I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, a noisy Christian without any value. Guys, I've seen them. I don't see them here in the church. I don't see them here in this church. But I've seen people that they love to stand up on a rock and tell people that they're going to hell. They love to stand up on a rock and tell people that, you know, they'll go in front of places of business and places of even medical things and shout at the people and tell them that they're baby killers. And guys, that is not the love of God. That's not going to draw anybody into salvation. The Bible says it is the goodness of the Lord that draws men to salvation. You take your stand by loving that person, putting your arm around him, try and save the baby that way. Can you hear me? All right. Enough said about that. Verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now back to John chapter 13. I want to read it in the NIV for you. Did you come here to learn something or to get tickled? That's what I thought. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you don't love each other, how can people tell whose disciple you are? Let me change that around. If you love one another, then what does Jesus say people will know? That you're his disciples. Now, if you bicker, if you quarrel, if you pick on, if you kick, if you push down, if you make somebody, if you can't make anybody feel anyway, but if you try and attempt to make them feel less of themselves, then what are you doing? You're acting like a disciple of either a religious institution or an institution of I want to drive people crazy, or you're a disciple of the devil. If you love, now listen, he didn't say if you love the world, he said if you love one another. So let's get that straight in our heads. Because if you can't love one another, then you'll never have the God kind of patience and love to love those who are still in their sin. Can I say that again? I don't know if I can, because I think it just came out of my spirit. He said, if you can't love one another in the church with the kind of love and patience that Jesus loved you, then you'll never be able to love those outside of the church in the way that will be a witness to them by the power of God that's in you. So you don't go out there and try and test your love. That's foolishness. If you're going to grow in this thing, you need to test your love with one another in the church. And I got to tell you, the majority of the church, 25% of the church, is an immature bunch of buffoons. Now, they have Jesus inside them, but they're narrow-minded and nearsighted. What I'm telling you is this, they go from church to church to church because they always get offended. And you know what's funny is they get offended with people who they're not even allowed to be around. The closer they get to leadership, the easier they get offended. Because they have an expectation that the leadership doesn't pass gas or pick its nose. They expect the leadership to walk on the pool and walk on clouds like Jesus did. And the leadership is just God in a man and a woman. Can you say amen? So if you can't perfect the love of God right here where the love of God is shed abroad in all of our hearts, don't think it's going to get easier out there. Come on, that's good preaching, isn't it? Praise the Lord. You know, the word says this, that we're to be his witnesses. That's in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, we're to be his witnesses, right? In all of Judea, that's where you live, in Jerusalem. That'd be like Des Moines Metro in Judea, which would be like the Iowa for us and all the nations of the world. So we are to be a witness wherever we're at. But if we're going to be a witness, witness means that we produce what, somebody? Evidence. Undeniable, irrefutable evidence. See, my testimony is not evidence unless it's backed up by two or three. In the world and in the Bible. So if I say I'm a Christian, but I'm not producing the evidence of being a Christian, then my testimony is invalid. I'm using Jesus' words here. So if you say, oh, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I go right down there to the cathedral every Sunday and once in a while on a Wednesday. But you're not walking in love 6 days out of the seven where everybody, then your witness is invalid. Yeah, ouch. Because you're not producing the type of fruit that Jesus said you should be. And you know, the Word of God says that we are to judge a tree by its fruit. You know, I can't tell you what's going to come off that tree because every once in a while, I'll find good fruit on it. But most of the time, you know, you might find nothing, or you might find wormy apples, or you might find bad apples. You might find little green ones that never mature. Once in a while, you'll find a good, juicy red one, but you can't count on that tree. I wouldn't even call that thing an apple tree. I'm going to call it a waste of space. But you know what Jesus said? Dig up around it, put some more fertilizer in it, give it a couple more years because he's long-suffering until it'll start producing fruit. The type of fruit and the evidence that you're to have, if you're going to be known as an apple tree, you better produce apples. If you're going to be known as a pear tree, then you better be spitting out some pears when pears are due. And if you're going to become a Christian and you're going to walk like a Christian and act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and give a witness, then you have to begin to love one another. And if you can do that, now go out and be a witness. Because God, am I preaching too hard? God doesn't need your tongue and your flesh because he can take a jackass and anoint it and rebuke a prophet named Balaam. If he could do that, he doesn't need you out there without any love. What he needs is you spitting the word of God out of your spirit, because you've renewed your mind and you've disciplined your flesh to act like you're a Christian, one who is filled with the God kind of love, right here and now in the walls of the cathedral, before you go out in Des Moines and make a mess of somebody else's life. I love you. That's why I'm talking this way. I love you because I know what it's like. I had to go through this to find out, well, yeah, this is religious, but this is the life of Christ. This is good, and it looks good, and everybody dresses a certain way and acts a certain way and go to the certain kind of movies and don't go to, but that's not the way Jesus did things. No greater love will you find than this. What is it? One who lays down his life for the other. And guys, sometimes you can't even lay down the stinking remote control for your children or your wife, and you say that you're walking in the God kind of love. You are deceived and on your way to hell. Praise the Lord. I'm smiling. See how big this smile is? That means I know it hurts. No greater love than is this, the one who lays down his life. The people in the world are saying this to the church. Say, they're saying it to me. Come on. Say, they're saying it to me. I can't hear what you're saying about Jesus because your actions are so loud. I can't hear the Romans Road through you. I can't even hear your prayer because your actions are so loud. What are your actions? If you're not loving your brother and your sister in the church, or your pastor in the church, or the Bible school teachers in the church, come on, the leaders in the church, those who have authority of you over you in the church, then how can I hear the message of Christ, the message of love through you? I can't. Man, I know some really, really good born-again people who love the Lord with all their heart, but they won't come under any type of authority in the church. And what they do is, as soon as they get out of church, they start dismantling the message. I was raised in an environment like that. I get out of the church, and I'm all happy because I was in children's church, and then I start to talk about all of the errors of what the pastor had said and how he should have said something different. So I was lucky. I was the one who came back to the Lord, but because I was listening to them. We had to go to church every Sunday. We went to church every Wednesday, but I didn't see the love of God for the church in my family, and so I said, what do I need it for? See, love doesn't put yourself at the same level as a pastor in the church, because you have to understand, you have to submit. Submission. Everybody say submission. Submission. It's not as scary as it sounds. If you've ever been involved in the Boy Scouts, in the Girl Scouts, in the Lions Club, in the Legion Hall, if you've ever been involved in, you know, even those ladies who wear little red hats, you all take the mission of that organization and you come underneath it. And ladies, you put on them little red hats and then you go do what they do, because you're coming underneath the vision. If you're in the Boy Scouts, y'all put on your little kerchiefs and you put on your little badges and you come underneath the vision of the scout leader. Come on. There's nothing wrong with submission. It is God's way of bringing the love of God to you through the world. But it's got to become under. To be subpar is to come under, less than. To submerge would be to come under water, right? Give me another sub, somebody. No, subway. Yeah, a subway. You're thinking sandwich. Yeah, a subway is underneath the road, right? It's underneath the ground. Well, what submarine is underneath the water. And so to submit, you have to come under. You can't get in the subway and say, but I am not going underground. You can't join the Boy Scouts and wear a Girl Scout uniform. Come on. And you can't be a Christian in this church and expect to be put into any type of leadership if you're not walking in love with those in the church. Guess who you and I will be challenged to have the most problems with? Each other. And then the closer we work together, or the closer we live with each other, the closer we are, then guess how many more opportunities we're going to have? A whole lot of opportunities not to walk in love. That's why the Word of God says that we are to submit one to another. We do that in love. And when the rubber meets the road, there can only be one head in the household, and that's daddy, that's the father, that's the husband. But guys, if you walk in love, your wife will come under. If you feed that relationship with, listen to this very carefully, if you cultivate the relationship of trust, meaning that when you say you hear from God, it pans out. Come on. And you don't say, I hear from God this way, and next week you say, okay, God told me this instead, and God, you know, but when you build and cultivate that attitude and love of trust in the family, she's going to submit every time because God made her to. But if you say, well, God told me to go north today, and then next week he says, nah, I got it wrong. He told me to go south. Well, God changed his mind. Now he told me to go west. Well, it's going to be very hard for her to come into submission because the mission keeps changing. Can you say amen? That's why we stay in the Word. And that's why we talk about love and we talk about faith and we talk about the goal is the nations and bringing people to Jesus Christ and making disciples, because that is never going to change. That's straight out of the Word of God. I can submit to that because the plan ain't changing. And maybe the way we do it does, but the plan does not change. Amen. John chapter 17, can you turn there? We are to be a witness. I'll reread this, John chapter 13 for you, verse 35, while you're turning. By this love, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. In the voice, everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate love to one another. Now, John chapter 17, verse 22. We're talking about the first point here is, if you're going to walk in the love walk, if you're going to find that way of escape, that way that God always gives you a way out of temptation, 9 times out of 10, guys, it's going to be walking through the doorway of love. And to open up that door, you're going to have to grab a hold of the doorknob called forgiveness and let that thing go. Forgive like God did. He says he takes your sin, your offense, and throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to remember it no longer. Then you open that doorknob, and you do that with the others. Well, I can't forget. Well, I don't think God can either. But he chooses to let the future that you're going to walk in be a future that's governed by forgiveness instead of an action or an offense of the past. So you choose it. Maybe I'm going to remember it, but I'm not going to act like it existed. And so you open that doorway of forgiveness with that person. Now you get to walk into a brand new life. You get to. I didn't say anything about them. Now that frees God's hands to work on them. That frees God's to work on their heart. But you get out of that captivity and you go through the way of escape and open the doorway through forgiveness with somebody else, walk in love, and now you can get the new direction that you need in your life. You're to be a witness. Okay, thank you. If you can't grab a hold of the doorknob of forgiveness and open up the door of the love walk, then your witness is invalid. Well, praise God. Here's what I did. I warned them once. I warned them twice. And as the Bible said, I have nothing to do with them. Don't send them no more birthday cards. Don't greet them. Don't smile at them. Don't shake their hands. Don't love on them. Don't send them notes anymore. Don't send them nothing. Matter of fact, I'm telling people not to do the same. Well, hold on. You didn't really walk in love there. You walked in self-protection. You have covered yourself with an attitude of protecting yourself. And if you're really going to walk in love, then here, you write this down. I have to learn how to trust God with the flesh and souls of other people. I trust God with my soul. I trust God with my flesh. I trust God with my future. But I don't know if I can trust Him Hall, because Him Hall did it again. Don't ever put your trust in flesh and blood. Even when it's bad, guys, here's a way out. God always gives you a way to escape. I'm going to show you a way to walk through the doorway of love and forgiveness with somebody when you can't seem to let it go. I'm going to give you two. The first is this. You could say, well, I don't know. Maybe God hardened their heart to teach me something. And walk on through. I don't know. David was walking out of the palace. His son had taken over and had threatened to kill all the family. So he's running, and this old man starts throwing dust and dirt. One guy was a subject of David's just hours before. And David's walking down, and this guy's throwing dust and dirt on his family and on his kids and on King David's head. And Joash said, should I run him through with the sword? He said, no, how do I know God didn't harden his heart? Say those kind of things. You ain't the judge and jury. You don't know what's in somebody's heart. And if you come to pastor, you come to the leadership in this church, you say, well, I know why they said what they said. No, you don't. Jesus knew their thoughts. It was only twice in the scripture. It said Jesus knew their thoughts. Don't tell me, if you're telling this leadership that you know the thoughts of why that person did that, you're lying. You may not understand it, but you're deceiving yourself. You don't know. You think you know. God rarely will tell you the thoughts of somebody else or the motives of somebody else. I don't know why they did it, but I'm going to trust God with their flesh. I'm going to trust God in this situation. He's going to fix it. That's a way out. Praise the Lord. Number two, the first is to be a witness. And when you do that, when you say, I don't know all things, what you do is you become a witness. And the way of escape is, I have a scripture that says, I may not know. Here's an example. Here's what David did. God judges the attitudes of the heart. You can't. You can only judge fruit. So if you take fruit and then try and tell me why the fruit is there, and you don't know. Can you just get that through can we get that through our heads? We don't know why somebody did what they, even if they come and they tell you, well, I did it because of this. You know, when they say that and they're going for forgiveness, they're going to just present the best they possibly can. You don't know all the other reasons, and you don't need to know. All you need to know is you're supposed to forgive. And then you're to treat them. This is the way you walk in love. You treat them as if the offense never happened. Do you get it? That is the way that the witness comes out. That you don't allow the relationship to be altered or changed due to the offense. Well, I'm just going to pull back for a while. Well, you're not walking in love. Now, if somebody's slapping you and somebody's hitting you and somebody's scratching at you and you know, you're in danger, well, now you might want to pull back a little. But in hopes of restoration. But it's just you don't feel good, you old hussy. I don't feel good. I can't make you feel anyway. Nobody can make you feel anyway. That's one of Pastor Nietzsche's and I's discussion. He goes, well, you make me feel like I should. Well, I can't make you feel anyway. You decide how you're going to feel. Praise the Lord. So we're to be a witness. That's one of the things in our love walk we're to present. We are to be a witness, and we don't want to invalidate the witness. Number two, we are to add in our love walk value to the kingdom of God. Everybody say value. You are to add value. You're not to take away value in the body of Christ. If you take away value in the body of Christ, I guarantee you're not walking in love. If you're going to add to the body of Christ and add value to the body of Christ, you will walk in love. See, you're going to be a witness because you walk in love, and you will add value to the body of Christ if you walk in love. You will increase the body of Christ. Not be a sucker of life, but you'll be a giver of life. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Everybody turn to the Word and say, I love the Word. We're going to get the Word in you and let the Holy Ghost do its job and cause conviction for change and revelation for a new life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Everybody say value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Do you want to produce value? Well, you've got to have faith, but it's got to come through love. Just like grace has to come through faith. Your value is going to come through the love walk. You can suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune and gain nothing for the kingdom of God. You can surrender your body to the flames to be burned, and if you don't do it in love, you gain nothing for the kingdom of God. You can make the loudest sound in the orchestra, and you can sing the loudest in church, but if you're not doing it in love, you'll gain nothing in the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of God. Now listen, everything I do in the kingdom of God, I want it to work. I want it to have value. Pastor Josh said, his father said, the second greatest power in the earth is compounding interest. And he's proven that. Of course, the first greatest power in the earth is the Holy Spirit, released by the Word of God. The second greatest power, he says, is compounding interest. And if you take a 10-year-old and you start putting away $50 a month for him, by the time, and you let compounding interest take over, by the time he's 40, he'll be a millionaire. There's a point where it just takes off. Guys, that's the way I look at the love walk. That's the way I look at my life in the kingdom of God. It may not seem like much right now, but if I keep doing it over and over and over and over again, and I keep making the choice to do the right thing with somebody, not to protect myself, I keep making the right choice, and what's going to happen is eventually that compounding interest of the love of God is going to explode in my life. I'm not looking for a quick fix. I'm looking for the way that Jesus operated. Praise the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Good scripture this morning, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Now Jesus is being challenged amongst his beliefs and things and being asked questions, and then he gets back with his disciples and he's trying to sift out the good stuff here. He's honing through the words and he's bringing out the intent of what he's saying publicly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he said, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." And you don't go praying, God bring wrath and judgment upon them. "Lord, they didn't treat me right. You be my judge. Come on, heap coals of fire upon their head, Lord." That's not the way you pray. You pray as if they were your child. Unless there's something wrong with your head and wrong with your brain, you love your child. You love your child and you'll give them anything. Anything that's going to be good for them. And when you pray for your enemy like you'd pray for your child, that's Pastor Kenny's interpretation. If you're going to pray for your enemy, pray like they are your offspring. Because, listen, if you pray like they're your offspring, they may become your offspring spiritually. And I really believe with all my heart that the greatest enemies that we face in this world would be the most powerful allies if they come under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you, look at Paul. Paul was that way. He was crucifying, killing, stoning the church, dragging them by their hair and throwing Christians in jail. And Jesus got a hold of him. He heard that love that Stephen did. He heard the love of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen said, "Don't hold this against them." And then he saw the kingdom of God opened up, and he testified of it. And that love was a witness that had to produce some evidence in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And when Jesus got on the road with him and spoke to him, his whole life changed. And the enemy of the gospel became the most powerful man in the church in that season. 45. Now let's go to 44. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you," hear me now, "if you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" Well, now stop. "Well, I don't want to do it for a reward." Shut up. I just want to do it because it's the right thing to do. Shut up, shutting up. Anybody ever seen that Bugs Bunny commercial with the little Muggsy guy? Shut up, shutting up. Isn't this shut it up? Because if you are going to walk in love, you need to expect a reward. For faith, it's impossible to please God without faith, and you first must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're going to please God, you have to expect the reward for your love walk. "Well, I just want to do it because I think it's the right thing to do." Shut up. Shut that deceiving religious spirit up. Well, I just want to give in the offering because it's the right thing to do. Well, yes, but you better expect a reward. You better expect a return. Don't you buy into the lie of the devil that God is a taker. God is a liberal giver, and he's just looking for avenues to bless you. And when you give of your ego, of your life, of your own weaponry of protecting yourself, and you lay them down, you should expect God to release angelic activity and the power of heaven to act on your behalf. So every time I walk in love, I'm putting a little bit aside into that account, and God's multiplying it back toward me. It's better than compounding interest, isn't it? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what good are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Now be perfect, therefore, or be complete as your Father is complete. You love those who don't love you. How? Not by just what you say, by what you say and what you do. If we can't get our tongue right about other people, come on. It's going to be hard to do. So here's the assignment. This week, I want you to start looking at the people that have hurt you, or you think are hurting you. Most people in the church are hurt by things and they're not even intended to hurt them. It's a self-manufactured hurt. Which speaks of a bigger problem, but most of the church is that way. So you start taking a look at the people you think Satan is using to hurt you and to demean you or to make you feel small, and you look at them and you try to find three good qualities about that person. Three different qualities. Find three good things about that person and put it on your tongue. You know, that kind of hurts, but that person sure has had a good history. Or that kind of hurts, but that person sure does, they sure do their diet and exercise well. They're a good example of self-discipline. Well, that may hurt, but you know, that person has always been around, even if it's not good, but they're always faithful, they're always around. You come on, come up with three good things. You got to work to get that gold out of the rocks, out of the clay and out of the muck and the mire. There's gold in everybody. Sometimes you just got to untwist the thing that you were hurt by. Ooh, that person was sharp with their words. But I'm not going to let it hurt me. You know what? They're really good at speaking. And they're quick-witted and they're funny. Matter of fact, when they're funny, I really like to listen to their jokes. And man, when the Lord uses them, they got pinpoint accuracy in prophecy. Ooh, they got a sharp tongue. But I'm not going to look at that. See, because Satan cannot, guys, listen, Satan cannot create anything. So what he does is he takes somebody who has the gift to speak and to teach and to prophesy, and he'll take that gift and he'll twist it to where it hurts. So as Christians, we take that gift and we untwist it so we can see it, and we begin to prophesy into their life those things that should be. That's what love does. That's what love does. Hey, Jesus did it. Judas betrayed Jesus with money. But Jesus said, oh, he's got the gift of finances. Let him hold the bag. Don't you think that was quite a compliment to let him hold the bag? Yet Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he saw the gift. So much so that was his reputation, because when Jesus dipped his bread in there and handed it to him because John wanted to know who was going to betray him, they just expected that Judas was going to go out and to give a gift to the poor, or he was going to buy some things for the upcoming feast. He had delegated power and authority because Jesus saw the gift. Satan took that gift and he twisted it into greed and power. That's good revelation, isn't it? John chapter 15, let's turn there. This is to add value. We walk in love to add value to the kingdom of God. Verse 8. You all think about that for a while. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Everybody say remain.
Remain.
All right. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Always let the Bible define the Bible. How do you remain in his love? It has nothing to do with the way you feel. You remain in his love. It didn't say that you're going to feel lovely. Because when people are persecuting you and treating you badly, or you're misunderstanding something, which is usually the case, come on. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. Now, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You want to add value? Put a smile on your face. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Do you realize that Jesus kept Judas right next to him, at arm's length, the whole time he was in ministry? He reached across the table and gave him the piece of bread right before he was going to betray him. Now that's love. Satan didn't enter him until he took that piece of bread. There was the potential the whole time. Listen, I'm going to talk to somebody. Jesus said, you let the weeds grow up in the wheat. Because if you tear out the weeds, you might take some wheat along with it. You let the one who's causing the offense or causing the pain or causing the sorrow, just keep them in that Bible study group with you. You can talk to them, but don't rip them out of it, because you're liable to lose a couple people alongside with it. Come on. Let the angels do the sorting in the end. My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So yes, that means at times, guys, we have to put the football game or the soccer game on pause and say, now, honey, what was that you wanted? Don't go like this. Honey, what was that you wanted? Okay, it's commercial time. Go ahead, quick, tell me. Nobody else does that but me. There's some, you know, we put down the, laying down your life doesn't mean you got to die, but you may have to die to your own wants and desires for a minute or two or an hour. Just try the minute or two before you go for the hour, okay? You lay down your life for your wife. You lay down your life for your children. You lay down your life for your church. You take some of your time and you put it aside and you come under the vision of the family. You come under the vision of raising up your children. You come under the vision of the church. And you die to yourself. All right. Greater love has no one than this, who lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. What did he command? That you love one another. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Listen. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. I want you to remember that. Mark that in your spirit about getting what you ask for in prayer. But did you get the whole thing Jesus is talking about there? Love one another. Love those who persecute you. Love those who pray for you. Don't just do it in word, but do it in deed too. Faith without action is muerto. Faith without action is dead. Faith sin acción is muerto. Faith without action or deed is dead. It has no value. Your love without action or deed has no value. It's dead. It still exists. What good is it, my brother and sister, if somebody comes to you and said, I need some food, I need some clothes, and you stick your head out the second window, the second story window, because you don't have the time to come down and talk to them, and say, okay, you be blessed, God will take care of you. No, get yourself out of your bed, get them some bread. Get yourself out from in front of the TV and get them some blankets. Don't just tell me to be blessed. Help me. Then I know you really care. Yeah, but my job is to be a prayer warrior. I'm to pray in the closet. I'm just supposed to, that's what I'm an intercessor. Well, yes, but you're also to be a lover with action. Well, don't allow that prayer to say, that's all I do. I pray. No, you better be doing something as well as praying. Praise the Lord. I'm really trying to do this in a way that's not like sharp or overly corrective, because you understand I struggle with these same things. That's why I can come across with such boldness. Not because I see, you know, Noble sitting there in his recliner saying, baby, get me a cup of iced tea with his remote control. No, I don't have time to talk. Game about ready to start. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm seeing me in the recliner saying, honey, would you get me a soda water? What do you mean you're busy? Can't you get me a soda? Anyway. Number three. Everybody put number three on your paper. One of the other reasons we should walk in love is judgment and reward. Everybody say judgment and reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one could lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder receives a reward. If it is burned up, the builder suffers loss. There's judgment, the other's reward. But yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Now, when I see somebody escaping through the flames, I picture a three or four story building burning, and I see the firefighters giving up, and I see somebody coming out in, you know, just tattered clothing, just enough to cover themselves from being embarrassed, and smoke and maybe a little fire damage on them. That's what I see. I see someone escaping from the flames. I don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they were delivered from the flames. They didn't even smell like smoke. But when someone's escaping from the flames, I see them coming out with just enough to cover themselves, if even that. They escape with their life. This scripture is talking about a judgment that we will go through when we get to heaven. It is when He rewards us. When we receive the crown of righteousness, when we receive the crown for being a soul winner, we enter into heaven, and when we get to heaven, there is an economy. And that economy is not based on silver or gold. And that economy is not based on, listen, currency, the U.S. dollar. That economy is not based on deeds, whether good or bad. The economy in heaven is based on the deeds that you did in faith that are expressed in love. Are you getting it? When you get to heaven, you don't want to be the one that says, Lord Jesus, I just got out of the fire, and here's your one coin. I was afraid, so I didn't do anything with it. Here's your one coin. I want to get up there and say, now, Jesus, I know you gave your love of God was shed abroad in my heart, and I tried to love everybody. So look behind me. Here's the coins. Here, I did this in love. And then you know what's going to test it to see if I really did it in love? If I did it for a reward, it's gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that. If I did it to be seen of men, it's gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that. If I did it to get ahead, it's gone. But if I do it to better other people and better the kingdom of God and add value, it gets multiplied. That is the currency of heaven. And here's what you spend that currency on. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been good, a good steward over a little. Now take charge over much. You take these 10 cities. You take these 5 cities. I don't want to be the one who just gets up there and I get there by the skin of my teeth. I get into heaven just for the entryway, the ticket. I got the ticket to heaven. Lord Jesus, here it is. Yeah, but you were supposed to, that ticket's for 100. That ticket's for 1,000 people. That ticket's for 1,000,000 people. Didn't you read the thing? Well, I got the ticket. And so what judges, what is the standard that our deeds, that our tithes, that our offerings, that our singing, that our playing, that our teaching are judged by? The standard is love. To prefer somebody else over yourself, to prefer God over yourself, to prefer somebody over yourself, to prefer God over yourself, to prefer someone over yourself, to prefer God over yourself, to prefer someone over yourself, to prefer God over yourself. Oh, gee, that sounds a lot like submission. Yes, that's why we teach on it all the time. You put your needs under God's. You put your needs under other people. And you submit. That's the whole deal in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's get that in there. Lord Jesus, put that in there. Amen. But we are those who walk in love. We're not going to be that way, are we? When you get to heaven, he's going to have reward upon reward upon reward. When you go through that thing, listen, because we're perfecting the body of Christ. When you go through that thing, you're going to come in, let's say it's an x-ray machine that works by fire. And you go in that x-ray machine, and you're holding all these bags and pulling something behind you, and you come out, and you still got all the bags. That's the way you're going to be, because we're teaching you how to walk in love. And then he'll take the things that you bring through, and he will give you the new currency, the crowns, the rewards, and the authority for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know, as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. How do we please him? By doing his command. His command is to love one another. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's he writing this to, guys? The world or the church? The church. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us must what? Come on, what does it say? Receive. What is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Guys, I am going into heaven and I am going to get me some. And I'm going to lay that at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever been invited to a party and at the last minute you remember and you get there and you didn't even have a card for the person? Oh, that makes you feel. I don't like that feeling. Especially when you knew about the party in advance. Guys, there's going to be a party in heaven. There's going to be a table set before your enemies. And all can see Jesus has been preparing this thing for 2,000 years. Are you going to the party with nothing? If you have not walked in love, then you are. But if you're walking in love, you are increasing every single day and multiplying with the things that you're bringing to that feast. He's going to, listen, you key in on this because there's no more judgment for you. You put those things under in the past. Put those things under in the past. You begin anew today and you start walking in love. Anew today, afresh and anew. Knowing what it is to put her needs above my needs. To put your needs above my needs. To put your desires for good things above my desires for good things. To put his needs way above my needs. But your needs are just as important as those. And keep reminding myself of that. Then when I get to heaven, and I will receive the rewards for the things done good while I was in the body. I'm not going to get to the banquet without wedding clothes on. I'm going to get there. I'm going to have my zoot suit on for Jesus. I am going to be all that. Now, not because I want to look good there. I want to look good for him. I want to please him. I don't want to stand out above you. I don't want to stand out above other churches or other ministries. I want to look my best for him. I think he must like zoot suits because I like them and it's kind of deep down in my heart. So, praise the Lord. I'm a white zoot suit with one of them chains, you know. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. This is the last section. Are you guys learning anything this morning? We're talking about love. You suppress the negative emotions and feelings. You cause them to be subjected to the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart. Then you draw out of the wells of salvation, out of your spirit, you draw the love for other people. It gives you the ability to do it now. And then when you do that, your joy will be made complete. But it won't be made complete unless you draw on the love and express it. Praise the Lord. If you do not walk in love, you will have a very difficult time getting your prayers answered. If you already feel guilty, say amen. Come on. Amen. Yeah, because I can see it in expressions. We've spent so much time majoring on faith, and we need faith. And we've forgotten that God doesn't hear prayers when we're not walking in love. You sounded distant from Him. See, because love, to not walk in love is very prideful. But to walk in love is to walk with humility. You know, here's a picture of love. Abraham, the richest man in the East. This dude, he's Daddy Warbucks in the Bible. He's got all the money in the world. He's Bill Gates of the day. And three strangers come to him, and he runs out as an old man and says, come on, sit down, let me prepare something for you. Let me make... And he ran, and he prepared the young calf so that he could have it baked. And he ran, he had somebody else make bread. And then he set them underneath the cool of the tree. He served their needs. Now, that was love. He was meek in that way. But the same man, when the time came that he had to defend another king, he took some lives. That's love too. Praise the Lord. Mark 11, verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Everybody say heart. This does not say head. It says heart. And for you to have conviction, a belief in your heart, it not only is a discipline of the mind, but it is a fact, something that rises up out of your spirit. You've got to know the word, the logos, and you've got to feel in your spirit. Feel is not a good word. You've got to be able to perceive in your spirit it's the right thing in the right time. And you can't do that when you don't walk in love. I'm going to prove it to you. And does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Let's go back to your heart. Say, believe in your heart. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Why does he throw that in there? Because it's key. It's crucial. Your spirit will not agree with your prayer if you have offense with anyone. Don't you let that thing take root inside of you. Don't you let that seed that somebody may have offered you intentionally and probably unintentionally, don't you let that thing get a hold of you and become part of you, that seed taking root inside your spirit. Rip that thing out. You get around people that start to, that are always talking about offense, always talking about how they've been hurt. Man, if it starts to affect you and it gets a seed in your heart, maybe you need to back off from them for a while. And don't tell them, I'm backing up from you because, you know, I just say, I just need to spend some time with God. Come on. If your fellowship with somebody is always negative, you need to change the fellowship or change that relationship. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so your Father may forgive you. And then he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Your heart can't stand in faith for anything when you're holding offense. You can't even get a good read on your spirit if you're holding hurt or offense. Sometimes it's been so long we've held that thing that it's become general. Some people, I'm just about ready to kick the next person that says this to me. Oh, they've been hurt by the church. No, they haven't. They've been hurt by themselves and other people. They haven't been hurt by the church. The church is universal, and the church is made up of Jesus Christ's body. They haven't been hurt by the church. They haven't been hurt by offense. Come on. The church will always have flesh on it because the church is Jesus in the flesh. Can I say that one more time? The church will always have flesh on it. Because the church is Jesus in the flesh. He's the head, you're the body. And sure, if you get to looking at the flesh, you'll always get offended and disappointed. So don't look at the flesh. Dig down deep and find the gold of the Spirit in that person and help hone it out, bring it out. And until we learn that as a church, the world isn't going to come into the church. I love you. That's why I'm talking this way. Matthew chapter 9. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The best thing that I could do for you is to preach the word unedited. The best thing I could do for you, to pastor you, to help you, is to preach the word the way that it comes out of my spirit. You don't have the right to be offended with the word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Everybody knows this. You learned it when you were a kid. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Everybody look up here. Don't you be believing God for the year of Jubilee if you haven't forgiven that $100 bill that you loaned to somebody. Don't you go into the presence of God asking Him to get you out of debt supernaturally, and you can't forgive your sister-in-law for that $200 she borrowed last year. If you're going to go in and tap, this is the Holy Ghost, if you're going to go in and you're going to tap into the supernatural power of God for debt reduction and elimination in your life, then you need to first start by planting a seed and forgive the debt that other people owe you. Do it in writing so you can't get it back. That's a good point right there. That's a good word. You owe the government $200,000 and you can't forgive that $200 somebody owes you. You better get your head screwed on tight with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Now I'm thinking, who owes me money? I'm gonna write me some letters this week. Praise the Lord. We're going to do this debt-free. How are we going to start? We're going to start with, I'm going to preach on this. You got to have the Word of God. You got to know it in the Word. Then you got to sense it in the rhema in your spirit that it's time. Come on. Then you gotta prepare. You prepare as if it's already gonna happen. Then you plant your seed. Then you speak it and confess it until it comes to pass. It is that simple. Well, we're gonna write some letters this week. We're gonna get some people out of debt that owe me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good right there. We can quit and go home, but I don't want to. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if, we're no longer praying, guys. Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I'm gonna go over here. But if you do not forgive others their sins, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Who said that? Who's Jesus? He's God come in the flesh. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, then God's going to forgive you when you ask. But if you hold it against them, guess what God's going to do? He has to hold that in record against you. Well, that sucks, doesn't it? No, it doesn't, because He's telling you how you can be free. He's telling you how you can access unadulterated, unwatered-down grace without any kind of merit. Maybe you need to write some letters this week. Maybe you need to forgive some people in your heart. Just let it go. Come on. If you don't let it go, you know what you're telling me? You know what you're telling everybody else in the church? And you know what you're telling the world? You trust you more than you trust God. You're going to get your comeuppance. Oh, let God be the judge. Let God be the one. If there's vengeance to be got, let God get it for you. You can only be, it's simple. You can only be in one place at one time right now. God's everywhere. You can only see what you see with your natural eyes and get a glimmer of what's going on in your spirit. And God sees all things. Come on, you can't even bench 300 pounds. Jesus can bench the whole world. Come on. He's big, you're small. I trust Him. He's got a good heart for me. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Are you guys getting anything today? I think the days of going to church and just feeling good are done. We're going to go to church and we're going to feel empowered and strengthened by the Word of God with a direction for the week. Yes, in verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I'll just step back for a minute. If you don't walk in love, your heart will condemn you. You know it, because you get in the presence. That's what Jesus said. If you're up there praying and you have something against somebody, you want to know that you believe in your heart. Your heart's going to tell you you don't believe if you have something you're holding against somebody. Here's the truth. You believe that God wants you to be healed. How do I know that? Because you go to the doctor. Because you go to the pharmacist. You're not fighting God's will there. But you can't get your heart in agreement with it because you're holding a fence. Because you're holding a memory. You're still angry with somebody. That baby will cause arthritis. That offense right there will cause cancer. That thing will twist your bones. The word says, it will twist your bones. Let it go, be free, and get healed. How do I let it go? Do something. You could do it right now. Take out your phone and say, Aunt Martha, I love you. Lord, I really do. And send it. It's that easy. Technology has made it so simple to access the goodness of God. Because you can do something for Aunt Martha that's halfway around the world right here on your cell phone. Don't everybody do it at once now. Am I aware? 21? 22. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. And this is His command: to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He's commanded us. Is He writing to the world or to the church? To the church. The one who keeps God's command lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know He lives in us. We know by the Spirit He gave us. In your heart, that mixing place of your thoughts and the thoughts that rise up out of your spirit, in this mixing place, if you are not walking in love with somebody, if you're holding bitterness or offense, when you go to release this prayer of faith, something on the inside isn't going to testify. Are you hearing me? You may be thinking, I know the Scripture. I know God wants this for me. But you need that other part too. You need the confidence in the Holy Ghost. And now that you know, I'm sorry, you have no excuse, because you can identify it. It is that you're not walking in love, or that you're holding unforgiveness. That's what that little thing up in here says. Yeah, but I can't receive. Yeah, but not me. No, I know God wants me to prosper, but it's not time yet. That's what you're saying. What it is, come on, you need to get right with other people. And you don't have to have a sit down where you bring out all these pages of notes of how somebody offended you back from 1972, 1978, 1996, and then I thought we got a good stretch, 4 years, and then in 2001 you did it again. No, that's not it. You settle it with the Lord and send them something nice. The one who keeps God's commands and lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. His Spirit will testify with your spirit you're walking in love. And you could walk in faith. If you don't walk in love, you can't walk in the God kind of faith. That's why Jesus said, have the faith of God. If you say and believe in your heart, it'll be done. Now hold on. If you're holding any unforgiveness against anybody, you know, get that settled. Then God can forgive you. Now go ahead and speak. If you're taking a gift and you're kneeling at the altar and you're repenting and you're telling God how much you love Him, and then you start to do business with Him and you start to ask Him for things. If you remember you have aught against your brother, leave your gift at the altar. Don't take it with you. Leave it there and then go make amends. Come back. Why? So your prayer can be answered. So you can pray in faith. Ho-ho. Two more scriptures. I could tell you things, but if I give you the word, now that's eternal. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Why do we walk in love? We walk in love for these four reasons that I'm listing today. So that we could be a witness to the kingdom of God. So we can add value to the kingdom of God. We walk in love because of judgment and reward. And we walk in love because we want answered prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in accordance to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, then whatever we ask, we know we will have what we ask of Him. Guys, it's not God's will to ask for things when you're holding unforgiveness. Jesus said it twice. Leave your gift, go make amends. Forgive, or you can't be forgiven. And then He said, when you're asking for something, you can't believe in your heart unless you forgive that other person. It's not His will. Listen, don't get messed up about whether it's a Cadillac or a four-bedroom house or a six-bedroom house or it's a swimming pool or whether God wants to heal you or prosper you. All the gifts that God gives are good. The thing is, He doesn't want you to ask being a hypocrite and holding offense against somebody else. Don't ask Him for forgiveness if you haven't forgiven somebody else. It's not His way. Clean your house, and if you have to, clean it at the altar. Clean it when it's coming out of your mouth. Because when you say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm, shoot, Aunt Martha, I love you. You make great apple pies. Can't wait to have your homemade noodles on Thanksgiving. Send. Lord, I just made a decision to love her. Now, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Now I've got the witness. Come on. Now I've got the confidence. Now I can exercise my faith. Now I know He hears me because God opposes the proud. But I was humble. I came underneath His word, and I humbled myself not only for Aunt Martha, in front of Aunt Martha, but I humbled myself in front of the Lord, and I did what He said. I submitted. I came under both of them. Now, Lord, I put that thing under. Hear my prayer. Because I know it's Your will. All right, 1 John 4, and we're going to end. We must love if we're to be a witness. We must love if we're going to add value to Christ and to the kingdom of God. We must love for the sake of judgment and reward. We must love because we want our prayers answered. And guys, here's the biggest reason of all. We must love because that's what He expects of you. Oh, but I love Him. I just have a problem with Pastor. He didn't have a problem with your love for Him. You need Him. You do love Him. His love confirms that. Now you love Pastor, you love the elders, you love the deacons, you love the ladies that are serving over at the help center, you love those who are sitting next to you. You love your husband, you love your wife. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God, whoever lives in love, lives in God. It didn't say whoever lives in God lives in love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. He's talking to the church. You love those in the church, then you love your brother and sister too. And they're a little harder if they're not born again. Come on. But that's the witness. I was out in a boat with somebody up in
up on the edge of Canada. It's between Minnesota and Canada, and we were fishing, and there was an unsaved guy that was captaining the boat, and there was a helper he had in the boat, and then there was four Christian guys that went up to get away and do some praying, you know, and I was one of them. And this one guy in the boat, for 6 hours, argued with himself and tried to get anybody else to argue with him who would, nobody would, regarding the way the rapture and the tribulation was going to happen. And I felt terrible the whole time we were in the boat. And I tried to take the conversation and guide it away from the strife and conflict, debating things in Scripture. We got out of the boat after all day long. Matter of fact, there was a rainstorm. We had to run up to an island. We did some cooking up on that island and all those kind of things. Got back into the boat. All day long, this guy, this Christian, this leader in the church, was arguing, wanted to argue, debating. He didn't have enough love operating in his life. He couldn't see the need of the captain. The captain wasn't born again. You could tell it by the words that came out of his mouth. And when we got ready to leave, I kind of hung around the docks, and I heard the captain tell the guy at the dock, he said, you know, all day long this guy was arguing, this guy was debating, and this guy was, it was uncomfortable. He said, that's why I don't ever go to church. He didn't tell me that. That's what he told the guy on the dock. We had 8 hours where we could have been a witness and walked in love one to another, caring about his needs, caring about each other's needs. But instead, this fella, all puffed up on knowledge, was talking about all the things. They didn't even consider that there was a guy because he was paid. You were paying him. But he wasn't saved. We could have caught more than walleye that day. We could have been fishers of men. The way Jesus said that they will know that we are his disciples are the way we love one another. The way we treat each other. You look around, that's right here in the church. The way that you treat each other. The way that you interact. The way that you encourage one another. The way that you got each other's backs. The way that you believe the best in every person that goes to this church. Sometimes you got to dig down deep, but dig down deep if that's what you got to do and get that in the top of your heart so it'll come out of your mouth instead of, oh yeah, you know about so-and-so. Am I hitting home with you? Now the way of escape, 9 times out of 10, is to walk through the doorway of love. And love will always cost you something. Normally it's pride. Pride is not a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's dignity. Dignity is not a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's very little. Sometimes it's just a bigger piece of pie. It will always cost you in the short run, but it pays big dividends. Big dividends. Would you guys bow your head with me this morning as we begin to pray? Well, Father, we thank you for the love of God. We thank you for your love that you showed us in Jesus. Let's pray this together. Jesus, you are the perfecter of our faith, the image of love. Express your love through us. I love you, Jesus. Be the Lord of my life, the King over my heart. Be the ruler that I'm subjected to. I will serve you in love, and I'll serve others in love. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for letting me hear this word. I receive it this morning. It's a church that walks in love. That's me. That's those around me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.